Well, let me invite you now to open your Bibles with me to Zechariah chapter 8. We'll be looking at the entire chapter this morning. And the theme will be the jealous love of God. Zechariah chapter 8, next to the last book in the Old Testament. Let me begin reading for you chapter 8, verse 1. And please give attentive hearing to the inspired Word of God. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the Holy Mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, If it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong. You who are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. For behold, those days there is no wage for man or any wage for animal. And for him who went out or came in, there was no peace because of his enemies. And I set all men one against another. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there will be peace for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. It will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, that you may become a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Just as I purposed to do you harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I have not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury, for all these things are what I hate, declares the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, The fast of the fourth and the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth months, will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, It will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Well, this chapter is in many ways just an unfolding of the jealous love of God for His people. And I thought it would be good for us to explore the theme of God's jealousy, because I think it really drives the content of this passage. And I think the more we understand God's jealous love for His people, and as we make application of that to our own lives and to our own day, it will be a great motivation to make our hands strong, to serve the Lord, and to live for His glory and for His honor. Let's begin by just thinking a bit about the jealousy of God. The jealousy of God is revealed many places in the Bible. I went through my concordance and I found that there are about 30 references to God's jealousy in the Scriptures. The very first one, however, is found in the second commandment, found in Exodus chapter 20. There it says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So the first revelation of God's jealousy is found in the Ten Commandments, in the second commandment, which speaks of God's jealousy to judge and punish those who forsake Him to worship an idol. We also find that the jealousy of God is revealed later on in the book of Exodus, in chapter 34, where it's actually indicated as one of His names. Exodus 34, verse 14 says, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, God's name is a sacred indication of the very core of His nature. So whenever we find God telling us what His name is, that speaks of the very core of His being, the very character of His holy character, of His holy being as such. And so whenever God reveals to us His name, you should always mark it off that this is at the very heart of God's character. So we find, for example, that God revealed His name to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when He said that I am that I am. And He speaks of His character as the self-existent one, the one who is the eternal I am. And you know, Christ used that of Himself in the Gospel of John several times. Then later on in Exodus, that was in Exodus 3 and Exodus 6, the Lord revealed His name again and said it was Yahweh, which speaks of God as the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God, who is always faithful and truthful to keep His word that He promises to His people. He's also referred to as the Yahweh of hosts, which brings in the idea that He commands all the angelic armies of heaven. So He's Yahweh the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, which means He's not only the covenant-keeping faithful God, but He has all infinite power at His disposal. In Isaiah, we find that God reveals His name as holy. But here we find, and this is the last expression that I can find in the Bible where God actually reveals to us His name. And that's in Exodus 34, verse 14, where He says, my name is jealous, for I am a jealous God. Exodus 34, 14. This summarizes and captures the essence of the character of God's love for His people. He is a jealous God for His people. God's jealousy reflects His intense love for all of His people. Now, jealousy can have a negative and sinful connotation. The Scriptures speak of that often. Sinful jealousy is when we hate someone because they have what we want. And Dr. Ted, is it? Who's doing the Truth Project? Terry, what's his name? Ted, is it Taskett? I'm sorry, I'm missing his name. Haskett or whatever? There you go, Dale Tackett. Thank you. Dr. Dale Tackett last week in the Truth Project dealt with the jealousy of God, and he said that sinful jealousy is when we hate someone because they have what we want. This is the jealousy of Rachel when she was jealous over Leah because Leah had children and she did not. J.I. Packer says that this jealousy springs from unmortified covetousness and is fed by pride, which is the taproot of our own fallen nature. This sinful form of jealousy is extremely destructive, and love is not jealous in that sense, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13. But God's jealousy is of a different kind. God's jealousy is holy. God's jealousy reveals His covenant love for His people. God's jealousy is His zeal to protect that love relationship that the covenant brings between Him and His chosen ones. It's very similar to marriage. When a husband becomes jealous of his wife, or a wife becomes jealous of her husband, when the other turns away and seeks after other lovers, so God is jealous for His people. And even the Old Testament acknowledges this among men when it speaks of there being a jealousy offering. You remember that in the Old Testament? Where if a husband was suspicious that his wife was committing adultery with another man, she would bring him before the priests. And the priests would write out curses for adultery on a piece of paper, and they would wash those words off into water, which they called the water of bitterness. And they would have the woman drink the water. And if she was guilty, all of the curses would come upon her. And if she was innocent, then they would not. But this is the jealousy offering. It's to protect the covenant love of marriage. And so, in the similar way, God's jealousy is a jealousy of His love for His people. And Dr. Dale Tackett said that you will never understand God's love until you understand His jealousy. Because God desires that He be first in our hearts, and that we love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And the covenant demands that our love and loyalty be given to God first. And whenever we turn to an idol, whenever we turn to something else that we love more than we love God, then we cause His jealous love to burn for His people. We break the first commandment and the second commandment, and we provoke God to jealousy. And such betrayal is often called in Scripture spiritual adultery. God loves you that much as His people that He wants no other lover to contend with His love in your heart. No other competition, no other rival. We are to love God first. And whenever the people of God lose their first love for the Lord, then God's jealousy burns. Because He demands our loyalty and our love being committed to Him first and foremost. God has that kind of a love for you, because His love is a jealous love. And this is the love of God. This is the jealousy of God. Well, the jealous love of God can be expressed in three ways in Scripture. The first one is that what we saw back in the second commandment, when it speaks of wrath on His people who have left Him to go serve an idol. This is the second commandment, that if anyone leaves the worship of God and goes makes for themselves a graven image, then the Lord will visit their iniquity upon their house, for He is a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24 speaks similarly when it says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And in the context, it's in the context that if Israel ever leaves the worship of God for an idol, then God, who is a jealous God, will become a consuming fire upon them. His jealous love for them will bring wrath upon them as punishment for their sin. And really, the judgments of Assyria that wiped out Israel and the judgments of Babylon, which wiped out Judah, was the jealous love of God to afflict them because they had left the worship of God for the worship of an idol. Now, thank God we are not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant, as we found in our scripture reading. See, the old covenant had both blessings and curses. Why? Because you could be an unbeliever in the old covenant. See, the old covenant had both believers and unbelievers in it, both. And so the blessings were for the believers and the curses were for the unbelievers because there were many lost people within the nation of Israel. So that covenant, which had both saved and unsaved people in it, had to have both blessings and curses. But there is no curse for you or for me in Christ. There is no condemnation. And in the new covenant is made up only of believers. There are no unbelievers in the new covenant. The new covenant, as prophesied by Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, is where all members of the covenant will know the Lord. For He will forgive their sins, and He will take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, and He will write His laws upon their heart. So that now we all are a redeemed people in the body of Christ. There is no curse. There is no wrath for God's people like there was for Israel, because our covenant is a covenant in which every member knows the Lord. But that does not mean that there are no consequences, temporally speaking, for our sins. Because our Father in the new covenant, who loves us and has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ, nevertheless will discipline us if we sin. There is no wrath, but there is divine loving discipline for His people when they forsake their love for Him. As Hebrews 12 reminds us, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" So we still stand under the potential discipline of the Lord if we provoke His jealousy by loving other things more than we love Him. God is still a jealous God. But His jealousy in the new covenant does not bring wrath, but it brings loving discipline. Yet, let us take heed that we do not tempt the jealousy of God by our idols. Our idols will steal away the affections of our heart for God. And even the people of God, even those who are redeemed, those who are genuinely saved, must always guard our hearts that we do not prostitute our souls to Satan, that we do not defile ourselves with adulterous lusts or go after other gods or give them our love and loyalty that belongs to the Lord. Because then we become guilty of violating that covenant marriage that we have with the Lord. And He demands our absolute love and loyalty. And when we violate that, as we sometimes do, we run the risk of bringing His jealous love and discipline upon our life. That's the first way God's jealous love expresses itself, in loving discipline upon His people when we stray from our first love from Him. But there is a second way. And that is wrath upon the enemies of God. And this is what I think we see in verse 2 of Zechariah chapter 8. I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. And here the great wrath is not so much the wrath of God upon Israel. That's already been expended. But it's going to be the great wrath upon her enemies. So that whoever comes and threatens the well-being of the people of God, God is so jealous in His love for you that if anything or anybody comes and threatens you or scorns you or persecutes you, one day they will give an account to Him. And He will have His pound of vengeance upon their flesh and upon their soul because He loves you that much. His jealous love for you will defend you and it will protect you and it will ultimately bring judgment upon those who hate His people because in effect they hate Him. But there is a third way that God's jealous love is manifested, and that is in His zeal for bringing about good for His people. Now this, I really think, is the dominant view of Zechariah chapter 8. Because most of Zechariah chapter 8 is God now coming back to His people in Jerusalem who have returned from the exile in Babylon. And they're living in these harsh conditions and they've started to rebuild the temple and now they're about 2 years into the project. But their resources are meager. Their living standard is very poor. The city is still broken down. The wall hasn't been rebuilt. Homes are still in rubbles. And they're struggling to get by. And He comes with this incredible vision, this incredible prophecy of all of this good that He's going to pour out upon His people. And He expresses His zeal for their good. And we find this in verses 3 all the way down through verse 23, the end of the chapter. The New Bible Dictionary speaks of God's jealousy in this way. It says, God's jealousy can be expressed as God's holy zeal for the honor of His name and the good of His people who are bound to Him in the marriage of covenant. In other words, God's zeal is for His people's good. His zeal, His jealous zeal, is to bring about the blessings of the covenant upon His people. And this is the third great way that God expresses His jealous love for His people in being zealous to pour forth His blessings upon them. He is zealous and jealous that they be renewed and they be restored and they have all the glory of the covenant that He promises to them. An interesting example of this is found when the young man ran to Moses. Remember this in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And he goes to Moses, and there had been two guys in Israel that started prophesying. And the young man ran to Moses, and he said, Moses, there's two guys over here prophesying, and you need to stop them. And Moses replies to the young man, and he says, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that He would put His Spirit upon them. And what this young man had was a jealousy for Moses, meaning he had a burning zeal that Moses would have the glory and have the honor and all the blessedness of his position within Israel without any rivals to that. And that's a similar way in which the jealousy of God is found in Zechariah 8. God wants His people to be exalted and to be blessed without any rivals. He is jealous and zealous for the good of His people. Now notice as you begin to look at this in verse 2, who brings about what's going to happen in the rest of the chapter. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. It's the Lord of hosts. And this is the Yahweh of hosts that I referred to earlier. And this phrase, the Lord of hosts, is found no less than 17 times in this chapter. This afternoon, pull this out and underline them. See if you can find them all. 17 times in this one chapter, the Lord refers to Himself as the Lord of hosts, meaning that He is the Lord who commands all of the angelic powers of heaven. He has all the infinite power necessary to bring these blessings upon His people. I think that's the significance. Well, what are the blessings He wants to pour out upon His people? What are those good things that His jealousy wants to bestow upon His covenant people? Well, let's walk through some of them quickly. In verse 3 it says, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. In other words, He promises a time when He Himself will return in blessings to His people. God will actually dwell in Jerusalem. He will tabernacle there. And I think this finds partial fulfillment in Jesus Christ when it says that He became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us when God came and dwelt among His people. But ultimately we find it fulfilled in the consummation in the great New Jerusalem, which is found in the New Earth. God will return and dwell in the very midst of Jerusalem. That is a great blessing that they could not see at this time. But He promised them that His jealousy for them will bring this blessing to them. The second thing we find is that Jerusalem will be renamed in verse 3. It will be called the City of Truth, the Holy Mountain. So that God is now going to actually change the name of Jerusalem, as it were. And remember in the Bible, when you change a name, it's an indicator of a change of the character. Just like his name was changed to Abraham, or Jacob was changed to Israel. A change in name means a change in character. And now Jerusalem's name is going to be called the City of Truth. The word for truth here actually communicates in Hebrew the idea of faithfulness. So that a better translation would be the city of faithfulness. And why is this significant? Because Jerusalem had been unfaithful. She had been unfaithful. And she will be unfaithful again. She will actually crucify the Lord of glory. But a day is coming when God comes to dwell there. And God's glory descends among there, that the city will be transformed and will be called the City of Faithfulness and the Mountain of Truth, the Mountain of God, the Holy Mountain. The next blessing that God's jealous love for His people will bring upon them is found in verse 4 and 5, where the old men and the old women will sit in the streets of Jerusalem with their staff in their hand, and the little boys and the little girls will play in the street. And I think this speaks of peace and happiness. The very old and the very young are referenced in a figure of speech called a merism, where you take the two extremes, the very old and the very young. And by those two extremes, you really include everybody in between as well. So in other words, everybody will be prosperous. Everyone will enjoy peace. The most defenseless will be able to live in security. The very young will be able to go out in the streets and play and have a bright future. And the old men and women will have leisure and peace. Life is good because God is good and He's living in their midst. The next blessing He speaks of in verse 7 and 8 is where He will save and restore His people. And I love this in verse 8. At the end when He says, and they shall be My people and I will be their God. And this is what the Scripture refers to as the Emmanuel theme. The Emmanuel theme. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And you find the Emmanuel theme, the Emmanuel promise of God to His people from Genesis all the way through the Bible to Revelation, to the end of Revelation. So that you could summarize all of redemptive history of this promise where God says, I will be your people and I will be your God and you will be My people. And this is all in the context of God dwelling with His people and that close fellowship and communion with them. God will be their God and they will be His people. The Emmanuel theme will be brought to its glorious fulfillment is what's being referred to here. In verses 11 through 15, we find that He promises a time in the future when both the land and the people will be prosperous, when Israel, who used to be a curse to people, will now be a blessing to people. We also see in verses 18 and 19 that their fasting will be turned to joyful feasting. And we find, for example, in verse 19, where he speaks of those four fasts that we referred to last week in chapter 7. And he's saying that all of those fasts that you used to keep will now be exchanged for great feasting. And there will be joy and happiness. No more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain, no more tears. You'll live in perpetual and everlasting joy in my presence. So that the curse will be reversed. And in the kingdom of God, there will be righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then he adds in verse 20 through 23, one of these great promises that is being fulfilled now and will be fulfilled even greater in the future. But the Lord will add many Gentiles to be numbered among His people. And so we read in verse 22, "For many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and entreat the favor of the Lord." And he says, 10 Gentiles will grab the garment of a Jew and saying, "Let us go and worship your God." So it speaks of a time when Gentiles will begin to flood into the kingdom of God. And I think this is gloriously fulfilled in the New Covenant, beginning with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, when the Gentiles now are flowing and flooding into the kingdom of God. As Christ said in Matthew 8, "And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, that is the Jews, will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, he speaks of a time when Gentiles will outnumber the Jewish believers in the church and in the kingdom of God. And I think again that this is a glorious fulfillment to encourage their heart of the magnitude of his blessing. He says, in effect, "I'm going to bless you, my people, with such incredible blessings I'll make your head spin. I am so exceedingly jealous for you that all of these covenant blessings that you have not received as of yet, you have not tasted them, you have not handled them, a day will come when I will pour forth them all upon your life. And you will enjoy them all because my jealous love for you will bring it to pass. I am jealous for your goodness. I am jealous for your blessedness. I will accomplish it. I am the Lord of hosts." Now again, when will all these things be fulfilled? Well, they were not fulfilled in Zechariah's day, nor later in the days of Nehemiah when he rebuilt the wall. There's some fulfillment there in those days, I do believe, but I think that fell short. I think the dwelling of God in their presence and all these blessings requires a greater fulfillment than what they saw in their day and age. The dispensational position normally is that these will be fulfilled in the coming millennial kingdom. Covenant theology, which I'm more inclined to adopt, says that really there's two ways this is fulfilled. Now spiritually within the church, because our mother is the new Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem is our mother. We are her children. There's a sense in which Jerusalem is exalted and the people of God have God dwelling in us. We are now the temple. God dwells in our hearts. He dwells in the church. But ultimately it requires a far grander future fulfillment, as I've already indicated, in the new Jerusalem on the new earth. That's my thinking. So how are they to respond to these blessings? How are they to respond to the fact that God has a jealous love for them? Such a jealous love that it will bring to pass the blessings of the covenant. How do we respond today in light of the jealous love of God? Well, in this passage, there are several ways there to respond. First off, they were to believe God's word. This is what we saw in verse 6, when he says, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of his people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight? In other words, you're looking at your circumstances now. Life is difficult. The economy is struggling. There's no abundance. Your enemies are still causing trouble. And some of you are doubting my love and my jealousy for you, that I will not fulfill these covenant blessings that I made long ago. You're doubting that because the circumstances around you are making you think that I won't do it. And in verse 6, basically he's saying, it may be difficult in your sight, but it's not difficult for me. Don't measure God's ability to fulfill His Word by your own power, but rather embrace the promise that I'm giving to you, that nothing is too difficult for God. What's impossible with men is possible for God. Believe this, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Believe it. Let your heart, regardless of your circumstances today, regardless of your struggles, regardless of your trials, and even if they're causing you to doubt that God loves you and that God cares for you, let His Word find a home in your heart. Believe it. He has promised to bless you. He has promised to bring His presence into your life and to bless you in ways that the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And let the promises of God's jealous love encourage you. Believe His Word. Believe in your glorious future. Believe in heaven. Believe in the glory to be revealed. And fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a great way to respond to the jealous love of God. I believe it, Lord. And I'll respond accordingly. But I believe that You love me far more than I will ever comprehend. The second response they were to make is found in verse 9 and 13, where twice it says, let your hands be strong. Work with diligence to finish the temple. They're 2 years into it, but there's a lot of work that needs to be done. Don't give up on building the temple. Let your hands be strong. Build the temple of God. Expand the kingdom of God. Be faithful to the Lord. Be diligent in being obedient to Him. They were to have a part to play in the outworking of God's redemptive plan. True, the temple that they were building was not the fullness and the consummation of God's promises. Neither is the temple that we're building. The temple that you and I are building, the temple of the church, which is to be a holy temple unto the Lord, is not the final climax of God's plan of redemption. It will all end in eternity. It will end in heaven. And so let your hands be strong. J.I. Packer says that the jealousy of God requires us to be zealous for God. The jealousy of God requires us to be zealous for God. Let your hands be strong. Serve the Lord. Live for His glory and His honor. Be zealous in serving the Lord. J.C. Ryle spoke of this connection between the idea of jealousy and zeal in religion. And he said, zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do His will and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. A zealous man in religion, he says, is preeminently a man of one thing. He only sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets blame or whether he gets praise, for all this the zealous man cares nothing at all. For he burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. Oh, may God give us a zeal for living for God. When we look at our own life and we see how the fires within burn at such a low ember, that God would stir up a fiery zeal for living for God. Why? Because of His jealous love for us. So that may the jealousy of God stir up our zeal for God. Let your hands be strong. Be zealous for good works. Serve the Lord with all of your heart. Live for Him. That's what God's jealous love should do for us, is to be zealous for Him, to let our hands be strong in serving the Lord. Well, quickly, the third way they were to respond is to add to their zeal in serving the Lord with strong hands, to be about diligently serving Christ. We find in verse 16 and 17 that should include speaking truth to one another. Don't let lies fill your mouth. Don't lie to other people. God knows your heart. God hears every lie. Speak the truth. God is a God of truth. He says, judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Again, we've seen this already several times. God has a heart for righteousness and government. That we judge with truth and judgment for peace. That's the heart of God. It's a means of common grace. It's a good work when the people of God seek for righteousness and godliness in government, so that abuse and theft are not a part of our legal system and godly values are upheld. This is the heart of God. So in your zeal for serving the Lord, remember to judge in truth and for peace in your gates. In verse 17, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. Do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate. Do good to other people. Overcome evil with good. Be a blessing to your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do these things, because this is right and honoring in the sight of God. And the fourth response to the jealous love of God for His people in verse 19 is found at the end when He says, I'll turn all your fasting into feasts, and they will become joy, gladness, and cheerfulness. So love truth and peace. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice that your God loves you that much. Rejoice that His love is a jealous love. And He doesn't want anything or anyone to come in and compete with His love in your heart. He wants you to love Him first and foremost in our life. And all of these responses are motivated because God loves us with a jealous love. So why should we be zealous for God today and seek to build the temple of God and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to seek to expand His reign and rule, His kingdom in our world today? Well, because the jealousy of God's love requires us to be zealous for Him. His jealousy, the jealous love of God, requires us to be zealous for God. And we should go forth and apply the message of this chapter and make our hands strong to serve the Lord because of three reasons that we've already gone over. Because if we do not love God in return, first and foremost, then there is an idol in our heart. And if there is an idol in our heart, then we must beware of the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father. If we do not love God first, then we have betrayed His covenant love for us. And we have given our love to something else. And that will cause His jealous love for us to burn. until He comes and deals with us and cleanses and purges the idol from our heart, which may in the process cause pain and suffering and discipline as He spanks us because He loves us and wants us to love Him first. That's the first reason to be zealous for God, because of His discipline from His jealous love. Secondly, because whatever might threaten us not to love God first, whatever may come in and intimidate you and make you fear men more than you fear God, and so that we don't love God first because we fear other people and we fear men too much, then the jealous love of God, which brings judgment upon His enemies, should make us zealous for Him. Do not fear, number two, what men can do to you. But in light of God's jealous love for His people, He will one day hold them accountable and bring vengeance upon them. He will one day take all of the enemies of His people, all of those who cast insults, all of those who injured us, all of those who threatened us, and He will, as it were, take a heavy millstone and tie it around their neck and throw them headlong into the lake of fire. This is the jealous love of God. He will defend and vindicate His people and judge our enemies, and let that jealous love move us to be zealous in making our hands strong to serve Him. And finally, we should have strong hands to serve the Lord. We should rebuild the temple. We should spread the gospel of Christ. We should expand the kingdom of Christ in this world, because of the incredible blessings, both now and future, that our covenant God has for us. All of the blessings of heaven, all of the reality of living in the presence of God, which we cannot begin to fathom now, all of the incredible bliss and glory of being with Jesus Christ forever and ever, should move us to be zealous for Him. That's His jealous love. He will bring to pass all of the covenant blessings. We will know them in their fullest one day. And His jealous love will bring that to pass. And the more we grasp the glory of heaven, realizing that we only deserve hell, and the more therefore we should seek to strengthen our hands and to build His temple now and to expand His kingdom. Because our God is a jealous God. And He has promised that He will pour forth all of His covenant blessings upon His people. So what should we be doing today in light of the jealous love of God? Well, we should make our hands strong and live zealous for Him, because that's the only appropriate response that the jealous love of God for us can have, is that we live zealous for Him. May God give us that grace.